Need to give you a report on a few things before the message this morning. Start a series tonight on the subject of brokenness. That's probably not a new subject to you. Found it interesting. I went to a website where they were saying brokenness is found nowhere in the Bible. It's all about wholeness. God just went, and then they explain how to be whole. Well, I would say that we're not usable until we are broken before God. And we'll have a report tonight from Pastor Smith. He and his family were able to visit with the Jim Wright family this last week. He will give a report. We have communion tonight. So we won't go real far on this subject, but we'll kind of define terms and begin what it means to be broken by God for the glory of God. Also, this morning I was giving a good report on Joni Hammond that is of a visit yesterday afternoon. She was doing verses. Imagine being the first church to receive this and hearing it read, telling you about something old. Well, it's actually old. It's not old. It's new. Well, which is it, John? Well, it's there's something new about the old. John's making a point. The point is, what's his point? And the point is this: agape love is the certifying mark of salvation. It's not that I wear a tie. It's not that I refrain from illegal activities. Say, Pastor, thank you for those things, okay? And wearing the tie really is an act of love because it's sacrificial for you. Okay? But those are not biblical tests. We come back to what should mark me as a child of God? And it's the fact that I love God, I love his commandments, I love the brethren, and I love the lost. If those things are missing from my life, you would have to say, anything else that you do can be very self-serving, can be like a Pharisaical system, and anything that you do is missing a necessary core, the center. What did God put at the center of that? Love, that you love one another. Here's what's new about the old when John kind of unpacks this. He says, first of all, the standard of love. As I have loved you. The standard of love in the church is not the way that I love you or I love my wife or I love my family. Hopefully, there would be something commendable about that. That is not the standard. The standard, John says, is when Jesus says, as I have loved you. Let that sink in for a moment. For the rest of our lives, that we study about Christ's love for us and that we manifest that. You say, I will always be imperfect at that. Absolutely. But it's not based on the law of works or human goodwill. The example in John 13:34 was, as I have loved you. Wouldn't you agree with me that Jesus showed a love, a manifestation, a depth, a quality of this love that surpassed anything that came before? It is absolutely pathetic where the world goes to look for examples of wisdom and love. And to miss the greatest example that God gave in all eternity, that God sent his only begotten Son, that Son died for those who rejected him, it is clear that the Old Testament and this new commandment are found in Christ. And he came for a people who were hostile to him and did not receive him. He loved them. He died for the ungodly, Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. Christ died for the ungodly. So this love that John is talking about in 1 John 2 and will in chapter 3, and he's not done with it in chapter 4 or 5. It comes up again and again. He says it's not an option. It is a commandment. It is a commandment for all in the body of Christ. It is a duty. Look with me at chapter 4 and verse 11. See, I don't like when somebody requires something of me. 1 John 4:11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we, follow this with me and say it out loud together, we also ought to love one another. That was weak. We need to do that again. I'll read the first part. You finish it. If God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. It sounds like a commandment to me. It sounds like something valuable. It sounds like that's something that should mark the church, not just in the first century, but in the 21st century. Amen? It's not a feeling. It's not an option. Well, Pastor, some people have the gift of love. It's not a gift. It's God's gift to us, but we are all to love one another. The standard of love. Then he gives us the scope of love in verse 8 when he says, true in him, that which was true in him and in you. Love seems to take on a new dimension in the person of Christ, who, as I explained to some children today, that to our bankrupt, our morally, spiritually bankrupt account, God put the riches of Christ, and God took in that amazing transaction the guilt of the lost, my sin, and put that on his sinless substitute, the grace of God. What a sacrifice. Remember, love sacrifices itself for the object or the person loved. And nobody ever did that like Christ did that. It was one thing to have a lamb or a turtle dove that was slain in recognition of your sins. You put your hand on that. But it was another thing for God to send his own son, the quintessential substitute, that perfect sacrifice, and it was done once for all. At salvation, we learn that we are plunged into the body of Christ by the Spirit of Christ, all for the glory of Christ. What is the evidence of that? Well, then I follow the Lord in believers' baptism. What is the evidence of that? That I was wet. Okay. But how long did you stay wet? Not for very long. But the evidence of that, that you are in Christ, you have been plunged by his Spirit into his body, is this, John says, signifying love. Jesus taught directly about love. And sometimes he did so through parables, telling us about the Good Samaritan. But his love, Jesus says, is not limited to Israel, but was for the Gentiles as well. Point C is this, the stamp of his love. And by that I'm referring in that same verse when he says, the true light is already shining. People in first century to who John wrote would have understood a stamp, a document, a scroll that had hot wax put on it and then received the impress of a stamp and became something very official. People would recognize that right off. Oh, that belongs to Caesar Augustus. That is something that the local magistrate did. It carries authority. Their very coins were stamped, pounded, and had the impress for the impression of Caesar Augustus or somebody else. And the very fact that Christ rescued us from darkness and he delivered us over to the kingdom of light and he bathed us in light and that we walk in light, the very evidence of that is love. When we expose darkness, when we shine with the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, it testifies in a convincing way, in a way that God uses through his Spirit that moves people, that leads people to realize this is real. What I have, what I show, what I see in the world is a false love. It's lust. It's self-serving. But this is sacrificial love, that they tell me of Christ, that they show me in their life. That's the real McCoy. And Christ, who identified himself as the light of the world, is still shining. How do we know that? John says he has shined in our heart, and he shines through us in this loving testimony. At the second coming, there's going to be a shining. The glory of Christ, the rays of his glory, are going to go to every corner of a round world. And they will see it. They will not be able to miss the glory of God. But you know how he's shining right now? John says that he shines through us. Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." And that should be our testimony. And even right now, as John says, the darkness is passing away. How is it doing that? When the church shines as it should, the church shows the love of Christ and the love for the brethren, it dispels darkness. Communism does not get rid of darkness. You might make a case it helps bring it in. Socialism doesn't get rid of darkness. Capitalism does not get rid of darkness. Social programs do not get rid of darkness. Sometimes church programs do not get rid of darkness. The gospel of Jesus Christ and the salvation of Christ, and when the church sometimes moves into a new area because of persecution, that Christ impels them to go farther and farther. And when the church acts as the church should, it functions as the church is meant to, it shows the love of Christ, the gospel of Christ, and that transforms. He says, there's a true light already shining. And I would ask you, in all fairness, an honest and fair question: is God's true light shining through Westerville Bible Church, through you, in a noticeable way now? I am so glad that God, the glory of God, is going to be seen and felt around the world when he establishes his kingdom. But the question is the light of Christ showing through us in love now? Thirdly, let's ask this question, or answer it. What is important about this old/new commandment? It's a old commandment, which is new. There's something old about the new. There's something new about this old commandment. What is it that is important about this old/new commandment in verses 9 and following? Whoever says he is the light in the light and hates his brother, verse 9, is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness. John shows that there is a vital connection between obedience, between being a true child of God, between truly being in light and showing the love of Christ to those who need it most and deserve it least, like us. Vine, who did a lot of writing about the Greek and breaking it down so we could understand it, said, "Love can only be known by the action it prompts. Love is not known just by talk. It's not something that, as the Greeks could talk a subject to death." And yet, nobody was really convinced. It didn't change the world. Greek philosophy didn't change the world. Love can only be known by the action it prompts. You need to see that in your own life, don't you? You need to, once in a while, to look back and say, how did that come out of me? The selfish me wants to promote and protect my time and my resources. But Christ just used me to help that person. That's a testimony that Christ liveth in me. The world needs to see that same thing. And so point A, shine with the brightness of God's love. Shine with the brightness of God's love, as we saw in verse 9. The light is already shining. Whoever says that he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. At Pentecost, when the church was born, God designed for believers to worship him, to build one another up, and to show Christ. The Christian has no right to be secluded or private. We don't take this little light of mine and put it under a bushel. No. It is to shine unto all the house. Say, Pastor, by nature, I'm just not a person who makes friends easily. I'm not outgoing. I'm not a real outspoken person. That I understand, for any of us to say, I'm not that by nature. But to say, but by nurture, but by the teaching of Christ, I do it anyway. That I also understand. We have to be invested in gospel work. We have to be outspoken for Christ. Because if we see others in darkness and we don't speak to that, Paul asked the church that they would pray for him. He says that I might open my mouth and speak boldly as I ought to speak. We all understand that, don't we? The false teachers, the Gnostics who came along in John's day and made big claims and like knowledge, they would tell you just how much they knew. John comes along, he says, they don't have accompanying holiness with that. They don't have accompanying love with that. So whatever knowledge they have is absolutely empty. And the Apostle John doesn't mince words. I've always appreciated that about my father-in-law. For years, I've learned that even when I was in California, I could call him and say, what about this situation? What would you do in this? And he could always get right down to the nice edge on that. There was no gray area with him. He would say, well, Paul, then it's this. Well, then they're this. Well, then you're this. Now it looks really simple. John doesn't mince words. He says, a person who is not doing that, whoever, verse 9, says that he's in the light and hates his brother, is still in darkness. John, could you be a little clearer about that? And the answer is no. They're still in darkness. Secondly, we should shine in darkness with a godly testimony. So we should shine with the brightness of God's love, and we shine in darkness with a godly testimony. Light is to invade darkness. Salt is to penetrate. We are to make a difference with Christ, with this message. And the command to show this love, it motivates the church. It motivates us to say, I need to cut certain things out of my speech, my conduct that are unloving. They're inconsistent with gospel witness. There may be a level of teasing or sarcasm or something else that you would say, when people hear that, they're not hearing the love of God. I need to reconsider some of these things. If we don't pray, Lord, shine your love through me. Lord, in some inconvenient way, help me to show the love of Christ. Then we leave ourselves open to selfishness and bitterness. A person who is not actively praying, Lord, help me to be forced to show the love of Christ this week, is basically saying, Lord, let's leave things status quo and meet my needs, and I'd like to just kind of shrink back in my own corner and not have... A person who consistently does that, he says, if you're not shining, you have to wonder if the light is even in them at all. Let me say, tell you some things about this love, because we don't wait until we feel love in the church or even in the world. We launch out to model love among the world. Love's committed to unity, not lovelessness. Lovelessness is bent on everybody seeing things our way and helping to promote our interest and having others admit that we were right all along. That's not love. Love says, I'm interested in the unity of Christ. Love daily battles a critical spirit, and lovelessness looks at its acerbic nature, its judgmentalism, as a noble cause. You think I'm exaggerating? Loveless people can look at their critical spirit and say, well, that's a sign. You know, that's one of my strengths. That's a weakness. Love seeks to build up the body of Christ by putting their needs first. Lovelessness sees this as an inconvenience or as a waste of time. Love rebukes when needed. But we would add to that, not without first of all preparing our own heart, saying, Lord, remove the beam out of my eye. Give me the boldness to speak as I ought to, with humility and patience and grace. The responsibility is not for us to make little circles of friends who see things our way and pat us on the back, but for us to, in the love of Christ, to penetrate darkness. You say, I'm not by nature loving. But God changed that. When at salvation he put his spirit in you, he showed you his love, and he made you a conduit of love. That's not an excuse. You say, growing up, I didn't see love at home. That is not an excuse, because in the scriptures, we see the model of love in the person of Christ, in the disciples of Christ, in the church of Christ, and we say, that is what I am to follow. Folks, all this is part of walking in the light as he is in the light. A person who says, I struggle to love as I should. I'm trying to grow in this, but it doesn't always come natural for me. Can we see a show of hands of everybody who feels that way? No, because it should be all of us. But a person who says, you know what, I have no interest in doing that. I'm here to be loved. I'm here to be right. I'm here for people to see it my way. John says, in him is not light but darkness. We don't have to go very far, in case you didn't know this. We don't have to go very far to find unloving, critical, self-centered people in the world and sometimes in the church. Let me conclude by making a few points here. First of all, rejoice that God opened your heart in the first place to receive his love. You say, Pastor, I do want to grow. I do want to be a conduit of love. Then never get over the fact that God loved you through the person of Christ in that sacrificial death. Never get over it. Never lose your first love. For the church of God to love as we ought takes an act of God. You see me like an earthquake? That's an act of God. That's how I hear it. It takes an act of God to make us love as we ought. Because we can't, John's not just saying, try to be a little bit more loving and try to do something loving this week. Send somebody a little frilly card, you know, or I mean, those things can be nice, but that's not love in and of itself. But listen, we have people in this church that encourage one another with an email, with a card, with a visit that shows prayer and love and a verse that has touched their own heart. In that, we can love one another. Another thought as we conclude, commit to a sweet and bold proclamation of the gospel in love. First of all, never get over how God made you a recipient of his love. And second, make sure that you commit to a bold proclamation of the gospel of love. Once again, John says, if you're not proclaiming love, you're still in hatred. Sometimes we end up saying, well, what's in the middle? John says, nothing. There is no middle ground. In closing, let me ask, if I noticed when you came in or when you got ready to leave, well, let's say when you drove into church, if I noticed that your wheel was wobbling, and then I looked and I noticed that you had a couple of lug nuts that were missing, and I didn't say anything. And then your testimony tonight, when you came tonight, was somebody had to pick me up and bring me to church. I had an accident on the freeway. I mean, my wheel fell off, and I swung, and by grace the Lord protected me. And I came up to you after the service and said, yeah, I noticed that. I noticed your tire was, it didn't look good when you drove in. Why didn't you say anything? Well, that's not my place. I didn't want to be judgmental. It might be hard to understand for me to preach on love after that. And not loving the lost, we see them limping in. We see them, well, the lost are missing a couple of lug nuts. Okay. We look and we say, you don't have it together. You're not sufficient. You're not ready for eternity. But for us to say, well, I don't want to say anything because that's just not my place. Then whose is it? We are to build these redemptive relationships. We are to manifest the love of God into those who, like us, don't deserve it. Thirdly, make each day a day of letting the Word of God penetrate you. Read with me at verse 10. Whoever loves his brother and abides in light, in him there is no cause for stumbling. Verse 9 begins with what someone says. Verse 10 begins with what we do. Actions speak louder than words. The best way to avoid stumbling or causing others to stumble is to be saturated with the Word of God. Say, I need to be more loving. How do I do that, Pastor? Start with saturating yourself with the Word. And finally, this morning, before we pray, prepare for a backlash that comes with the ministry.